So we're continuing our 5 weeks looking at chapter 11 in Hebrews. As I said last week, it's a treasure trove of deliciousness. It's a lovely chapter about faith, about what it looks like, about its character, about its depth, and about its heroes. We asked earlier on, who are our heroes and our heroines of faith? And it's a hard question, but mostly our answers were people who have modelled something for us, people who have lived something out that we have seen and noticed and wanted something of that for ourselves. Today, we come face to face, in those short verses we heard Vanessa read, with three people of faith, three people who have modeled something for us that we have to learn from today. Abel, Enoch, and Noah. You may remember those names from Sunday school. You may remember a little bit about them, but perhaps forgotten the detail of the story. People whose lives are marked by faith, by its sticking power, by perseverance. So the question I'd like us to ponder on this morning, for you personally, it's a rhetorical question, you don't have to answer me, is how is your faith at the moment? If you were doing an MOT on your faith today, would it pass? How would you describe your faith? Is it a bit wobbly? Are you hanging on in there by the skin of your teeth? Are you one of these people that have mountaintop experiences with God before breakfast every day? All these people who get up early enough to do that, bless you. Or are you just... Is it meh? Does anyone know what the word meh means? It's a word that every teenager in this country knows. It's a word that my daughter uses a lot. Meh. It's also accompanied by a shrug. Meh. Do you get that? Meh. For those of you who are linguists, I looked up the word meh. It's a real word. Hang on. Turn on the flicker. Yay. According to the Internet Dictionary, it's an informal exclamation expressing a lack of interest or enthusiasm. Meh, I'm not impressed so far. Or it's uninspiring or unexceptional. A lot of his movies are meh. If you were to look for a picture of meh, it would look like this. Is your faith meh? Is it just not going anywhere? Is it a bit not inspirational, not on fire? Is it a bit, as the book of Revelation would say, lukewarm? Do you know what I mean? Is it a bit just meh? That's the question. I love that. Can we keep that on there? Should we? No. Let's move on to that one. Okay. What's your faith like? Last week, Sue started us off looking at chapter 11. She said some interesting things. Not everything I agreed with, but it was interesting. Things for us to give us pause for thought. Because chapter 11 is about a picture of faith. It personifies people who have put their faith in practice and have lived it out. Perhaps you'd describe them as heroes. Perhaps you wouldn't. Hebrews 11 is all about faith. Faith lived out and what it looks like. Faith isn't a complicated doctrine. To some extent, it's easy to understand, but sometimes it's difficult to do, isn't it? Even when we know that intellectually we can trust something actually doing faith is sometimes scary. And I believe that's why God dedicates a whole chapter in Hebrews to show us what faith looks like and uses three men as an example: Abel, Enoch, and Noah. We'll come back to Noah in a minute, but let's think about Abel and Enoch. If you remember the story of Abel and Enoch, they are interesting choices for God to use because they don't readily catch your attention in the Old Testament. Abel made one sacrifice and then was beaten to death. That's him. That's all we're told about Abel. Enoch walked with God and then was no more. We'll think about that in a moment. In the book of Genesis, these two men take up a grand total of 10 verses. But Noah gets 4 chapters. Abraham, who we're looking at next week, gets 14 chapters. And Moses, who we're looking at the week after, gets 4 whole books. So why mention Abel and Enoch? Why would God choose them to kick off this parade of faith list? Why not jump to the superstars? Your Moses and your Abraham, the shiny people. Why not just have those people in the list? Why would God do that? Because most of us think of ourselves as ordinary people. We don't think of ourselves as anything spectacular. We're not as impressive as Noah or Abraham or Moses, who changed the course of human history. Of course, God is going to mention them. We don't class ourselves as heroes. But when I asked on Facebook who people's heroes were, if you're on my Facebook, go have a look. Lots of people in this congregation mentioned one another. People who've spoken into their lives. People who've invested in them. People who've prayed for them. One another. Ordinary people who are heroes of faith. And I think Abel and Enoch are included, but they had faith. They weren't known for their great deeds, but what made them distinctive was that they wanted to please God. That's what made them distinctive. They focused on pleasing God. The way I see the life of these men, it says something about the life of faith. Abel is speaking about how you begin the life of faith. Enoch is speaking about how you continue in the life of faith. And Noah is speaking about what faith lived out in obedience looks like. So let's think about Abel. How does faith begin for Abel? We're told this: by faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he's dead. Wow. So consider this question: why was Abel's sacrifice acceptable to God when Cain's was not? It wasn't because it was a big, impressive present. It wasn't because it was a big, impressive sacrifice. No, it was acceptable to God because Abel gave his best, gave the best of his flock. He offered the kind of sacrifice that he hoped would please God because that was his motivation for doing so. And it did please God. When we look at Genesis chapter 4, we hear this. It says, "Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering for the Lord, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. So that might sound a bit unfair on God's part. Why have one offering that's okay and another offering that's not? You know, we've all been brought up with the idea that if somebody gives you a gift, you've got to be polite and say thank you even if you don't want it. Even if it's not come from your Amazon wish list yet again at Christmas and they've bought you something ridiculous. You've still got to be polite and you've still got to say thank you. That's not what's going on here. Abel offers the sacrifice of an animal, a blood sacrifice that was required. The two boys had grown up watching their dad regularly make sacrifices of animals to atone for their sin. It was what they had been taught was what pleased God. And Abel knows this. He's been taught this. And in that faith, he brings the best offering he can find from his flock. It was an evidence he had faith like his dad, Adam. You can almost hear the thought process. Dad says, God wants blood to atone for sin, so I'm going to give him what he wants, because I want God to be happy with what I give him. I want to please God. But his brother doesn't do that. And although the sacrifice is important in the story and continues to be all the way up to Jesus, who is our blood sacrifice, I think for me what's important here is the attitude of the giving of Abel and Cain. Abel gives because he wants to please God. He gives of the very best, knowing that that's what he's been taught to do, knowing that that will please God. Cain gives of something that is good, the first fruits of his crops, the best of his fruits, but he makes the error of believing that he can come to God on his own terms. And he gives something that God has not asked for. God says, I want this, I don't want this. God asks for a blood sacrifice, as gruesome though that sounds, for forgiveness. And Cain thinks he can skirt around that and give something lesser. But he can't come his way. He can only come God's way. Cain says, well, I'll just bring the best I can. We'll just make do and mend. I'll bring what on the surface looks fine, the first fruits, the pick of the crop, even though that isn't what God has asked for. And if you read all of the book of Hebrews, it's about sacrifice, a lot of it. Sacrifice and faith. It's about the sacrifice that Jesus gave for us. The perfect sacrifice being the only way for faith. And Hebrews 9:22 puts it really bluntly. There's no messing around. In fact, it says, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. We can't argue with that. It's tough, isn't it? It's really blunt and hard that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And we understand that when we look at Jesus. But if you layer that verse on top of the Cain and Abel story, it begins to tell us something. It tells us that Jesus has provided a sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the world. We don't need anything other for forgiveness. Nothing else is needed but the sacrifice of Jesus. There is no other way apart from the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's unpopular in a world that says, well, if you're good, that's fine. So it's not about helping little old ladies across the road, although that's a good thing to do if they want to cross the road. If they don't, that's just awkward. It's not about giving to charity or even, dare I say it, going to church. All of those are good things, but they're not enough if you're not doing the one thing that God asks for us, which is a yes to the question of Jesus and his sacrifice and what he did on the cross. It's not rocket science. We can't come our way. We can't come Cain's way. We can only come God's way. Abel pleased God, and it was commended to him as faith. And so did Enoch. It's another old story. Who remembers the story of Enoch? Back in Genesis 5, he's mentioned. He's mentioned it in genealogy. And it's all, this person lived for so many years, bore a son. It's always a son. Then died, aged so-and-so. If you read it in your own time, it's a list of people who are named and their offspring are named until their death, until we get to Enoch. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. That's a great name. Not in fashion nowadays for children, Methuselah. We should bring that back. Some teachers might have problems with that. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Daughters get a mention. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God. And then he was no more because God took him away. That's interesting, isn't it? 1 minute, Enoch is walking with God, and the next minute, pow, he's disappeared and has been raptured. And just disappeared. Because God wanted to save Enoch the pain of a human death. Because that's how fond God was of Enoch, because he'd walked in companionship with him for 300 years. What must that have looked like? And God clearly loved him. I think we'd all be supremely pleased if we didn't have to go through the human bit of death. It's not something that we want to do. There's something wonderful about being freed from all that physicality of death. And we're told that Enoch's faith did that for him, and that saved him. So our final example is Noah. Now, we all think we know about Noah. You know, he built an ark. We know lots of stories we learned at Sunday school. God asks Noah to build a boat. To build a boat in the middle of a desert. Now, does that sound like common sense to you? To build a boat when there is no rain, when it doesn't rain, when there's no rivers nearby, to build a boat. And it sounds daft because it is daft, says God. Now, depending on what Bible commentator you listen to and how you read these parts of Genesis, it took Noah between 55 to 120 years to build an ark. I don't know if he had a crew of people helping him. I don't know if he only worked on a Sunday. I don't know. It took him a long time. Building a boat that looks like foolishness. when there is no rain, when you're in the middle of a desert. For 55 years to 120 years, that is faith, isn't it? That sticking power to keep on doing something when everybody else thinks you're a nutter, frankly. And people have, don't worry about it, people going about their daily business, and they're mocking him. You can understand, they're mocking him for the trust that he has in God. Imagine what faith it must have taken to build a flipping great big cruise ship of an ark when everybody else thinks that you're a Fruit Loop. Imagine the snide looks. Imagine the comments. Imagine people muttering under their breath. It takes faith to do something like that and to keep on going. Keeping on going when you don't know what the future looks like. And it's commended by God. We're told in Genesis 6:22, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Yay, Noah. For Noah, faith proves itself by obedience to God's word. In a way, we're here for the same reason that Noah built an ark. We're not building an ark, don't worry. But we're here because we believe that we are called to trust and act on the word of God, even if it contradicts the world around us. Even if people look at us and think we're a bit mad, to sing our songs, to believe in something that we cannot see. So what's the point of these three men of faith? They give us three crystal clear examples of faith lived out. In Abel, he begins his faith by trusting in the sacrifice. And we begin our faith by trusting in the sacrifice of Jesus. The only way to begin it. A faith journey that matters. Like Enoch, faith is lived out by having hearts turned to God, of walking in companionship with him every day, through thick and thin. For when it doesn't make sense, going, well, I don't know if I trust this, but I'm going to hang on in there. I don't know what I believe this week, but I'm still hanging on in there, even if it's just by my fingertips. That's what Enoch did for 300 years. Sometimes I can't make it three in a row. Don't know about you. Daily discipleship, keeping on going, sticking on in there. And Noah, who lived out faith through obedience and trust, even when it looked like foolishness. Even when he couldn't see what God was asking him, but he still trusted. Today we're thinking about what faith looks like, and what is your faith like at the moment? If we took a spiritual temperature of your faith. Would it be red hot? Would it be somewhere in the middle? Would it be lukewarm? Are you like Abel, wanting to please God? Are you like Enoch, walking in companionship? Are you like Noah, being obedient and trusting? I felt that after reading this chapter this week, that we needed to make a stand. We needed to have a moment in our service of response. To say yes, if we need to say yes. To lay something down, if we need to do that. I'm not an Abel. I'm not an Enoch. I'm certainly not a Noah. I'm just an ordinary person. We all are ordinary people. But they were ordinary people who said their yes to God, who allowed themselves to be used, who people just living out their faith on their front line, just doing their faith every day. You might not think you're in the same caliber of people as the people we've heard about today, of Esther or Mary or Martha. But when we live a life of faith, it makes you as valuable to himself as those men and women were in their day. Our faith impacts others. We are called to be salt and light. We're called to be the kind of men and women who can join that parade of faith heroes in this chapter. But perhaps you've got a point in your faith where you're thinking, I am not any form of spiritual hero, Louise. If you knew. I know. So today maybe is a time to say, oh, just give it to you, Lord. If that's where you're at, maybe today's a day to recognize that maybe your faith is dry and dusty, that it's not rocket fuel, it's snail powered. And that's okay. And so maybe you want to recognize that today in prayer. Perhaps today's a day to recommit to something that you have had a niggle that God's been asking you to do, to say yes. Use me, send me, fill me. Perhaps God's challenged you to do something particular and you need to say yes to that. Maybe you need to say sorry today. Or I need to begin again, even if that's the begin again for the millionth time. That's okay. God allows us to do that. We've set up at the front, thank you to Jane and Alan, we've set up a little space. And we're going to sing some songs together. And whilst the band are singing, we've got two songs. If you've been challenged by what we've said this morning, if you need to respond in any way, feel free to come and light a candle or to sit and pray. If you want someone to pray with you, we can offer folk to pray with you. If today's a day that you need to mark something, whilst we're singing, there's an opportunity to do that, to respond in some way. If the idea of that causes apoplexy in your soul and you're thinking, you're not getting me lighting a candle at the front, you're not getting me sitting anywhere, that's fine. If you need to respond by not moving an inch in your seat, that's okay too, because it's not about what we see, it's about what God is doing. So we're going to sing, and I'm going to invite you to do what you need to do, to say something to God if that's what you need to, be it a commitment, be it a yes, be it a sorry. If you want to ask God for a new injection of faith, this is the time to do that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this glimpse into the life of faith in these people today. And we are people who need every drop of faith. Father God, we pray for the gift of faith. We pray that we would live our lives according to faith, so that our lives are changed. Father God, teach us to rely on you more and more. Breathe on us through the power of your Holy Spirit. Empower us even when those days are hard to say our yes, because we don't know if we believe it. through difficulties, through trials, through temptations, through tears, stick with us and help us keep our eyes completely focused on you. Be with us as we sing, as we worship, as we pray, because you are God. Amen.